The Bible passage tonight is in two sections. The first one is from Ephesians chapter 1, and it's found on page 1173. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And the second passage is found on page 1135 from Romans 8. Page 1135. Romans 8, verse 28 to 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is God's word.
Thank you, Tracy, for our reading this evening. And if I can have the first slide up, please. If I can add my welcome to Kevin's. My name's Jonty, if you don't know me. I'm one of the ministry staff here. And tonight I've got the privilege of kicking off this series, these three-part series, thinking about guidance. How it is that God wants us to guide us in our lives and to tell us how to live in a way that pleases us. A way that pleases him. And hopefully that pleases us as well. I don't think I have to persuade you that guidance is a big issue. You might not call it guidance, but I think all of us realise that our lives are important. We only have one life, and our lives are crammed full of choices, some big, some small. But each choice matters. Each decision matters. It has consequences. We have to make choices about what we're going to eat, what we're going to do for the day, who we're going to speak to, who we're not going to speak to, what social events we're going to go to, what we're not going to go to. We have to make decisions about career, job. Maybe you're at the end of your career thinking when it's going to stop. Maybe at the beginning of a career thinking, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? We have to make choices about courses that we're going to do, relationships, church, family. Put your hand up if you're looking to make a stupid decision in any of those things. If you want to make a painful decision, an unwise decision. We're all trying to do the right thing. Actually, I think we're all trying to do the best thing, however we define that. And I guess most of us here are trying to do the godly thing. We want to do the thing that pleases God. We believe that if he made this world, surely he knows how to best live in this world. But I guess the bad news is that being Christian doesn't make guidance particularly easy. In fact, in some ways, I think it makes it more complicated. If you're anything like me, you still have questions. Well, how do I know what God's will for my life is then, if the best thing is doing what God wants me to do? How do I know what I need to know from God? Is God interested in what cereal I have this morning, or can I make that decision by myself? What if I mess it up? What if I make the wrong decision accidentally? Or even deliberately, if I'm having a bad day, or a bad month, or a bad year, and walk away from God, what happens then? And how do I know, as I'm trying to discern God's will for my life, what is actually God's will, and God's voice, and God's prompting, and what's just my sinful heart taking me on my own decision? Guidance matters to us, because our lives matter to us, and we've only got one life, and it's full of choices, and we want to know what to do, what's the best thing to do, what's the godly thing to do. But actually, as you read through the Bible, you see that guidance matters to God, too. In many ways, the Bible is the story of humans rebelling against God's guidance for their lives. God says we're like sheep who have wandered away from our shepherd. We've forgotten the sound of his voice, and we've done our own thing, and it's led to disaster. We're like travellers who are navigating our way through a foreign land and decided actually we're going to throw away our compass and the map of God's word. And the result is that we're lost. We're lost. But God doesn't leave us in our lost state. He sends his son as a rescuer, the shepherd, to gather up his sheep to him. The rescuer, the redeemer, who's called us to follow him, to live for him. And as you read through the book of Acts, you see that Christians are called followers of the way. We're people who want to live for Jesus, who want to hear his voice, do what he wants us to do. And so guidance matters to us, yes, but guidance matters to God as well. God's desire is that his sheep would follow his voice as they live lives that glorify him. And over the next 3 weeks, as we take a very brief kind of overview of what the Bible has to say about guidance, we're going to see what the Bible has to say is intensely restrictive. God has certain things that he just doesn't want his people to do. And at the same time, what the Bible says is intensely liberating. We're going to see that what the Bible has to say is deeply challenging. And at the same time, it's deeply encouraging. And I think, maybe particularly as we look at our subject for this evening, hopefully we're going to discover again why it is just such a privilege to be a son or a daughter of God. Hopefully as we go through, we'll see that there's no better thing than to be a son or a daughter of God, trying to live his way with him in charge and him looking after us. So we're going to ask two questions this evening about guidance and then think about a couple of implications at the end. First question is, where are we going? Where are we going? If we're going on any journey, if we want any kind of advice or directions, we need to know where we're going. I guess it's been quite a while since we've had sat-navs around, hasn't it? I guess 7 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, as kind of global positioning systems were first introduced, we had lots of kind of funny stories of people blindly following sat-navs and getting themselves into trouble. Maybe you heard about, I think it was an American limo driver who, following his sat-nav, ended up going down some stairs in a super mall. It was a dangerous thing, but people kind of laughed about it. Well, there was a British woman, I think, who had a £96,000 Mercedes, who ended up driving it into a river. Again, amusing, not safe for her. But recently, I think it was this Christmas, there's a story of an American family, a Pennsylvanian family, who are a bit far from home. They're in Utah, going to visit the Grand Canyon, and they were following their sat-nav, and it told them to go down a snow-covered road, which they didn't know was actually closed. And it ended in a pretty scary scenario. They were trapped for 2 days in the middle of this massive national park, fighting for their lives. It was a two-day nightmare, which had a near-death hike for the mum of the family, resulting in her getting frostbite injuries and the husband and the son freezing, and not to death, but they almost died, essentially, because they'd followed their sat-nav. She went out, she left the father and the son. She went out to find help, and she had to eat pine twigs and drink the unspeakable in order to stay alive. It would have been funny if it wasn't so dangerous. And I guess we can multiply the stories of people following bad advice and so getting into trouble. And I guess the lesson from this is sat-navs are reliable, but not 100% of the time. You need to use your brain when using a sat-nav. But I wonder, as we come to thinking about God's guidance of our lives, I wonder how many of us think maybe God's guidance is a bit like a sat-nav. Most of the time it's helpful, but you've still got to have your wits about you as you seek to pursue God's guidance. Maybe you're sitting here and you've tried your best to do what God wants you to do. Maybe there's a particular decision where you've done what you believe God would have had you to do in that situation, and actually doing that hasn't resulted in things working out the way you would have hoped them to work out. You've done the right thing, you've stuck to it, but life hasn't worked out. You think to yourself, doing the right thing should feel better than this. It should look better than this. There are parts of the Bible where it says, the man who meditates on God's word, everything he does prospers. I don't feel like I'm prospering. Why is that? What do we do with that? I think a great place to get an answer for that is in Ephesians chapter 1, our first reading. Turn back to it if you've turned away from it. It's on page 1173. It's written to folks in Ephesus. If you read in Acts, you see that it feels like their world is out of control. It feels like the demons are in control of their world. But Paul writes this letter to remind them that God is in control and he is working out his plan and we can trust him. Verses 1 to 14 are some of my favourite verses in the Bible. I think we could do a three-part series on them. I just want to pick out one thing that Paul reminds them never to forget. And that's the plan. It's the destination of all history. It's all that God's working towards. And we see that in verses 9 and 10. I'll go from 8b. Look down with me. With all wisdom and understanding, he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. What's the plan? What's the destination of all human history? For Christ to be on the throne and for everything else to be under him as his subject. And the wonderful news for us, is, if we're Christians, is that we're under him not as his crushed subjects, but as subjects who share in his inheritance, who share in his kingdom, who reign with him. How does that help us when we're thinking about guidance? Well, Paul's saying here that day, the day when Christ is enthroned and everything is under his feet, is the day that all of human history is about. Look at verse 10. It's the day when the times reach their fulfillment. If you've read through your Bibles, you know that that's the day that the whole of the Bible's history is about. The day when God's enemies are defeated and God's people can live in his land forever, experiencing his blessing. As we go through, we see that's what eternity is about. Verse 4, we're told that's why he chose us before the creation of the world. His purpose is that we might be under his Son and sharing his blessing. In verse 5, we're told that he predestined us. He decided beforehand that we would be adopted as God's Son. And as you know, as you might know, in Roman law, if you're adopted into the family, you have all the rights, all the privileges of a fleshborn son. I think it's the same in English law as well. So we were predestined before the creation of this world that we might share all the rights of the Son of God, that his inheritance will be our inheritance, his throne will be our throne. We are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. That's what all of eternity is about. Verse 7, it's what our salvation is about. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why did he die? So that we could be free from our sins, that we could live for God and know this inheritance. And it's what our conversion was about as well. Look down with me at verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Life in the Spirit, life with the Spirit, is wonderful. We know the love of God. We know the forgiveness of God. We know the acceptance of God. Well, look what Paul says in verse 14. The Spirit is a deposit. It's like the starter to a wonderful meal. It's like a trailer to a fantastic film. Or a deposit guaranteeing what we're going to get in the future. Our inheritance, the new creation, reigning with Christ. See, one of the tricky things about the Christian life is that many of our blessings are invisible. We see this in verse 3, don't we? Our blessings are in the heavenly realms. We can't see them. Now, be honest. Do I look to you like I'm holy and blameless? Is it evident? Why are you laughing, Grace? Is it evident to you that I am holy and blameless? Is it evident to you that I'm an adopted son of the living God, that one day I will reign in his perfect world? Is that evident from my appearance here tonight? It's not. It's invisible. But one day it will come. Living for Jesus isn't easy. Life in the Spirit isn't easy. But it will be worth it. Our inheritance is coming. Now, some of you have children who are older than me. I can imagine some trips are quite the effort. As you're in the car, you said you're going somewhere very exciting, but 10 minutes in, you get the inevitable question. Are we nearly there yet? I'm bored. I need the toilet. This is awful. Why are we going? As you read through the story of the Bible, you realize that God's people were like that so often, weren't they? As soon as they left Egypt, what was the first thing they did? Complain. This is rubbish. We had better food back in Egypt. And we're like that as Christians sometimes. We've become Christians maybe recently, or maybe it was a few years back. But we look around and think, is this it? I'm trying to do the right thing, trying to live for God, but is this it? Paul says, yes and no, we've got the Spirit, yes. We have these blessings, yes. But they're in the heavenly realms, and they're spiritual blessings, and the best is yet to come. Christian life isn't easy. No one promised that it would be. But it will be worth it. One day we'll have our inheritance. And so, and we'll be coming back to this over the next 3 weeks. And so in the Christian life, we've started here. This is just a picture, by the way. We're not going to North Suffolk for heaven. As lovely as it is. We started here, and we're on the journey. And we are somewhere, where are we? We're in Great Dunham. As lovely as Great Dunham is, it isn't home. It isn't Brancaster. It isn't home. So where are we going? God's taking us home. God's taking us home. But there's more to say than that. Much more to say than that. You see, and what I'm about to say, I think, is one of the most wonderful things that the Bible has to say to us as God's people. So if you're one of these people who has been on the Lads and Dads weekend, do pinch yourself, or if you're next to someone like that, do pinch them, because this is worth listening up for. So the good news is better than God just saying, I'm going to give you this inheritance, but who cares what happens on the way? I hope you get there. I hope that you're right, but when you get there, it'll be fine. It's much better than that. God isn't just saying, I'm going to give you heaven, and who cares what happens before that? As we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says that in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Paul's saying there that God's in charge of every detail of his world. And you'd think if that's true, and if God is our Father, that maybe he'd have more to say about the details of our life. We read in Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophet, predicting what the new covenant will be like. And he says this, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. It goes on to say, I will rejoice in doing good to them. But what does that look like? What does that mean for when I'm here and not here? And particularly when here doesn't feel like it's much fun. What does it mean that God's in control? What does it mean that he wants to do good to us? What does it mean that he's our Heavenly Father? What does that look like? Well, Paul answers that question in Romans chapter 8, and that's where we're going to land for the rest of our time this evening. Please turn to Romans chapter 8 on page 1135. And again, we could do a three-week series on Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. But we're going to do 13 minutes on it. What does it look like travelling home? Well, Paul tells us in verse 28. He says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I'll stop there. What does that mean? It means, in the words of an old theologian, every atom in the universe is managed by God so as to be to the most advantage of the Christian. I'll say that again. Every atom in the universe is managed by God so as to be the most advantage of the Christian. Is that really what it's saying? That every single choice that you make, every single part of the journey, is God working for your advantage, for your good? Well, I think that is what it's saying. Let's ask a few questions. What does it Paul mean when he says all things in verse 28? I think he does mean all things good and all things bad. He goes on to explain a bit more in verse 35, if you just look across. And he asks, who shall separate us from the love of God? What can undo what God's trying to do through Christ? He says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He's going to go on and say none of those things. all of those things are working for our good. All things. He means all things. What does he mean for by work? It says, all things, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. What does he mean by work? It means that it's part of his plan. It's part of his purpose, to use the word of verse 28. It's part of his eternal plan from verse 29. Paul says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is God's eternal plan, that all things will work together for our good. And what does he mean by good? Does he mean all things are working together for our happiness, or for our comfort, or for our joy? Well, maybe, but not necessarily. I think in these verses, the good that he's talking about can be seen at the end of verse 29. What's God's predestined plan, eternal plan? That he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That he would have brothers and sisters who are like him. That who have people who are conformed to his image. And we see what that looks like at the end of verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So what is God saying here? All things, whether good or bad, trouble, danger, persecution or sword, all things are part of God's plan, part of God's eternal purpose. And that purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son, to get us to glory, to take us home. And what's the significance of that? How does that affect our understanding of guidance and doing the right thing in God's world? Well, most of the New Testament is about navigation on the journey. Most of the New Testament is instructions as to how to please God as we live the Christian life. But what Paul is saying here to the Romans is that as we try and do our best to listen to the voice of our Creator and Saviour, in the background, God is navigating behind the scenes. He's working all things for his good, for our good, which ultimately that we will get to the end, that will be glorified. Think of it like this. On the Christian life, God gives us the compass, and we'll think about that next week. God gives us tools to work out kind of where we should go. But also, God controls everything around us on our journey. If we're hikers, we'll say God gives us the compass and the map, but he also controls the weather, the traffic, the animals, what festivals are on in towns and villages, the pubs, our health. God controls everything and uses it all to guarantee that we arrive at our final destination. And nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him. I'm just going to read a quote which maybe sums it up more eloquently than I could. Maybe it'll come up. The promise is that there is nothing in this world that is not intended by God to assist us on our earthly pilgrimage and to bring us safely and certainly to the glorious destination of that pilgrimage. There is nothing in this world that God is not intending to use to get us home. And so, if we put the first point, the destination is home, and the second point together, God is working in all things, even the bad things, to get us home. So what? So what? How does it impact our lives? What difference will it make to Monday and next month and next year? What's it got to do with guidance? A couple of things as we end. Firstly, thinking about the future. As I said, I don't have to convince you that guidance matters. I think we all know that guidance matters. I think we all know that our choices matter. And I think we're all worried about doing the right thing. about what's the best thing. I guess most of us are worried about what the godly thing is. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to think about the compass. We're going to think about how God helps us to make those decisions. But this week, I want us to know this, that as we do that, as we pray and think and seek counsel about the best thing to do with our lives, God is in control. And so we make so many decisions, big ones, small ones, insignificant ones, seemingly. Has anyone seen the film Sliding Doors? Interesting, isn't it? So I guess the premise of the film is that something as insignificant as missing a train could change the whole destiny of your life, and that could be true. If that train was a train that got into an accident, or a train that you're going to meet your future spouse on, or a train where you're going to slip and hurt your head, that could be true. We make so many choices, we don't even know which ones are the significant ones. So many unknowns. And our decisions do matter. Don't hear me wrong. Our decisions are consequential, which is why the next 2 weeks are important. But as we make our decisions, we do it knowing two things. Firstly, God is in control. God is in control. Even in the background, and things that we can understand, things we can't understand. And secondly, he is taking us to glory. And so I think the Christian, and the Christian alone, can have a confidence, a quiet confidence, and a freedom, and an assurance about life, and a lack of worry about life. Because we know that our Father is in control and that he's organising things in the background to work for our good, to get us home. Maybe you're here and you've got a big decision looming, an important decision, maybe a hard decision, and you're not sure what to do. Well, we'll talk a bit more about what to do in the next couple of weeks, but from tonight, can I just say, don't be afraid of making that decision. Don't be afraid of making that decision. Our job is to make the best decision we can, given the resources we have. And the wonderful news of Romans chapter 8 is that God's job is to work through our decisions, to work through all things for our good and to get us home. We don't need to be afraid of the future, and we don't need to be afraid of the past. So I guess in the first couple of years, on our honeymoon, our first argument was about navigation. I'm so thankful that that smartphones have been invented and that Google has put their navigation system there for free. Our marriage is so much stronger for that. I praise God for it. But why is it that people get into heated discussions about, I presume that's not just us, and why is it that people get into heated discussions about navigation? Why is it such a kind of hot topic? Maybe there's a bit of pride in there, but I think one of the things is that it's just annoying to go on a 30-mile detour when you're heading on your honeymoon. And it's a waste of kind of time and energy and money, and it's just pretty dull. Maybe a wrong turn has kind of meant that you sat in traffic. And I think we have similar frustrations when it comes to life, don't we? I guess some of us will look back and think, life isn't how it should be, or how I'd planned for it to be. And the reason why is because I've done some bad map reading, so to speak. I've made some bad choices. And so there's regret there. Maybe it's to do with your job or your course. Maybe a relationship that you pursued and you shouldn't have pursued, or you should have pursued but you didn't pursue. Maybe it's about the kind of church, what kind of church you went to growing up or recently, or family stuff, who knows. But it's very easy to get into that position thinking, maybe daydreaming, thinking I'd be so much happier if I hadn't made that choice. I would be so much more useful for the kingdom I hadn't done that thing. Maybe it was just an unwise thing. Should have spoken to more people. Should have prayed about it. Maybe it was actually a sinful thing. just went against God's will. Well, the great news of Romans 8 is that God was in control of that decision. And in those things, he is working for your good. He was working for your good. Let me just read part of basically the book, which most of what I'm saying tonight has come from. There's a few copies on the back. I think it's the best book on guidance that there is out there. It's called Guidance and the Voice of God by Jensen and Payne. And he talks about this heresy known as God's second best, and I'll just read a chunk from it. There's a strange heresy that's grown out of a rejection of God's power. It's known as God's second best. Some Christians are taught that if God wants them to follow a particular course of action, marry Drusilla or serve on the mission field of Bolivia, and they choose not to do it, then they are committed for the rest of their lives to God's second best. God had something better for them, but they missed out on it, and so are required to settle for plan B, so to speak. Many Christians today live in resentment, disappointment, and guilt, believing that they have irrevocably missed out on God's perfect plan for them. This view is a travesty of the biblical understanding of God. It contains numerous errors. And listen to the last error. Most importantly, the second best heresy denies the power of God. According to this view, once I've chosen my course of action, God is powerless to redeem the situation. He cannot rewrite the script. In fact, he is no longer a God with plans. He is a God with hopes. He is unable to achieve his goals without my indispensable cooperation. And he's dependent on me to make the right choices. He becomes subject to the whims and follies of human sinfulness. Well, praise God that it's not true. God is a God of infinite power, of infinite wisdom, and a God who's in the business of redemption. The good news of the gospel is that one day, when God takes us home, he will wipe away every tear of regret. One day, the glory of the future will be so bright as we're taken home that all the present ills and worries and strains and troubles will grow faintly dim. And I don't say that lightly. The good news of the gospel is also this. One day, when we're home, we'll look back on the journey and realize that even the darkest parts of our journey were part of God's great plan, his good plan to bring us home. In all things, God works for the good. Let's just spend a moment praying, and then we're going to sing about that in the next two songs. Let's just spend a moment. Father, it's hard to do justice to your goodness, to the hope we have, and to the comfort we have, knowing that you're in control, that you're in charge, that you're working all the details of our lives. But Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would teach us that tonight, that we might be people of confidence as we go out tomorrow to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The band can come up, and we're going to stand and sing of the hope we have that one day God will take us home, and he's guiding us until that day.